You know, I think there's a sin that is common to every one of us. And sometimes this one is particularly difficult to overcome. And it's called worry. You know, we just worry about this, we worry about that, we worry about the future, we worry about unimaginable things, quite frankly. And as soon as we finish with one worry, we're so excited about inviting another worry to come in and keep us company for a while. So that's the state of natural man, dude. It just seems like we want to worry about things. But God in His Word says, no, that's not right. That's not the way it should be. Because you see, when we worry, we're not trusting in Him. And so I want us to look at some examples today. Our big one is going to be Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. But we're going to compare him and his dealing with insurmountable problems to that of Abraham and Isaac on what they did and how they worked. And that's just going to be a brief moment because I'm going to spend most of my time in 2 Corinthians chapter 20. If you'll be turning there, we'll be ready for it, as you can see in the outline that I've given to you. We're going to be looking for seven PRs. When you think of PR, what do you think about? Public relations. How to deal with public relations. Well, this is the seven PRs on how to combat worry, and this is God's seven PRs in this chapter. And Jehoshaphat follows through with them completely. And here's a wonderful example of how we can deal with this. I want to go first of all and ask you, what in the world does worry cause us to do? When you have a problem that comes your way and all of a sudden you get worried about it, then what are some of the natural reactions that take place? Number one, we start with this. We begin to figure out, how in the world can I win this battle? What can I do to win this battle? I can figure it out. I can do this or that. I can talk to this person or that person. I can pull the right string and know exactly where I need to be going. And then surely there's something that I can do that will solve this mess and solve it real quickly, very speedily. So we begin to worry and we have anxiety. We're rolling our hands, coming up with our solutions on what we need to be about doing when a problem comes our way. We begin to draw out our own battle plans, so to speak. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 20, let's take a look at verses 1 and 2, first of all. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. We find out later it's the inhabitants of Mount Seir. So there are three great armies that are coming to battle against Jehoshaphat. These are big armies. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hazar and Tamar, which is in Gedi. Wow, just think about this. Here is a situation that seems like it's insurmountable. There are three armies. The Moabites, the Ammonites, which, by the way, according to history, if you go back through your history, who was their father, by the way? Who was the father of the Moabites and the Ammonites? Anybody know? No? Way back before them. Lot. There you go. Know the story of Lot? There it is. He had two sons. And a sordid time, and it became to be Moab and Ammon, which was the father of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And you know, there's one person in the history that's going to come from the Moabites. It's going to be a very famous person. Who knows who that is? A lady. Ruth, thank you. So we see that God's working even amidst these enemies. But in this case, you've got the Moabites and the Ammonites and all of this Mount of Seir. A great, vast army of people, three armies, coming against Jehoshaphat. Sometimes we begin to see what looks to be like insurmountable problems coming our way. I mean, huge, enormous problems facing us. And that's what this is a symbol of. Great, enormous problems that would cause anybody to worry, what am I going to do? How can I get out of this big mess? My goodness, it could be problems dealing with finances, a financial loss that seems to be totally overpowering. It could be a jobless. All of a sudden you found yourself jobless. It could be a problem dealing with human relations. Some types of problems are so enormous that when we see them and they're coming upon us, and we know that they're coming, we see them coming, it can frighten us. It begins to put us into fear. Well, this right here is what Jehoshaphat is facing. And he's saying, oh, what am I going to do? Begins to come up. Let's read the next verse. So we got verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. Okay, well that's, you know what? Listen, when you all of a sudden are in the middle of a great problem, one of the first natural reactions is going to have some anxiety. It's just going to be there. It's going to come when you all of a sudden realize, oh, wow, we have just overdrawn $10,000 in the bank. Or, oh, wow, I've just got notice. I don't have a job. They come and tell me, here's your pink slip. Goodbye. Or you've just found out that you have a huge health problem dealing with maybe cancer or something like some health problem or a relational problem that you're having there. These can cause anxiety, very, very real anxiety. Well, the first thing I want us to take a look at is Abraham. And you don't need to turn there. You can maybe take a note of this. In chapter 12 of Genesis, Abraham's headed for Egypt. And when he gets down to Egypt, he has his beautiful wife, Sarah. And then he says, oh my, here we're going to go into Egypt. What am I going to do? Because they're going to see my beautiful wife here, and they're going to kill me because of her, because she's so pretty. I tell you what we're going to do. My plan is this, since we're coming up out in this matter here, my plan is that you tell everybody you're my sister. Well, as that happens, he gets himself in a huge mess. God reveals the deceitfulness, and he's kicked out of Egypt. You would think that a person would learn their lesson the first time, right? We all in agreement with that? Lots of nodding of heads, yes. Oh, yeah, I learned my lesson. Every time I go through a problem, I learn it and I know what to do the next time. I find that according to human nature that sometimes we don't learn from the first lesson and we go through it again. And then that's what happens in Genesis chapter 20, because Abraham goes again with Sarah down to Egypt and he says, tell everybody you're my sister. It didn't work the first time. It didn't work the first time. You know what is the definition of insanity? What is it? Who knows what it is? Doing the same thing over and over again but expecting different results. That's insanity. Well, here's Abraham now going back down there and pulling the same stunt. And this time, God reveals it again, and he's kicked out. He says, go. But it also brings with him Hagar on that one. Then you would think, okay, lesson learned. You know, a lot of children inherit legacies from their parents. There's a lot of things that we pass on to our children. Well, Abraham happened to pass on the legacy of this right here to his son. Who is his son? Who is his son? Isaac. And when Isaac gets in there, all of a sudden, he and his wife head to Egypt. And you know what they do? She's my sister. The same thing. No, the lesson wasn't learned. The fruit didn't fall very far from that tree, did it? But you know what? God knows Abraham, and God called Abraham his friend. And we're going to see this in this chapter right here. That's why I went back to Abraham, because in this prayer, Jehoshaphat even brings up Abraham and the promises that were given there. So we've got now an example of Abraham and Isaac not doing the right thing when they're facing an insurmountable problem. For one, they'd already left the promised land and headed for Egypt. They didn't trust God because the drought was coming in and whatever else might have been happening there. They weren't really trusting God. So already, when you stop trusting God, you can count on your flesh taking over, trying to come up and figure out how to solve the problems. And in the case of Abraham and Isaac, if you're counting on your flesh and your mentality and your way, I want to warn you, you're facing defeat because it's not going to happen. You're not going to experience very much victory, if any victory at all with that. So then, what is the mission of worry? What is the mission of worry or anxiety? It's to divide. It's to cause anxiety. It's to cause not clear thinking. It's a trouble and distress to get you focused on yourself and your problems rather than on God, who is over the problems and sees clearly and knows clearly what needs to take place. So let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3 again. And Jehoshaphat feared. There's, we said, there was the initial response of the flesh. And there's not one of us in this building that when problems come our way, we do not experience some measure of anxiety or some measure of fear or some measure of worry. But what we need to do is nip it in the bud at the beginning rather than allowing it to take root and grow into our lives. 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, we find out that fear is not from God. God doesn't give us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Those are the things. So whenever we recognize in the flesh that we're beginning to be timid or that we're beginning to be fearful or anxious about things and it's all of a sudden trying to take over our mind, we need to remember, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This fear is not from God. Then if it's not from God, it's from Satan. It's from the spirit of devilish intent. Because he's going to give us the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind, clear thinking. That's what that's talking about as we move on. So then, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 is a very important verse for us to keep in mind. Whenever anxiety and trouble and worry come our way. Let's go to the next part of that, of verse 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3 again. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all of Judah. What is the first action, the very first action that Jehoshaphat does? He sets his mind to seek the Lord. Many times we wait till we're in a big, confounded mess before we even begin to turn to seek the Lord. But Jehoshaphat is showing us right off the bat, the very first thing to do is turn your attention to seek the Lord. Begin to seek Him and find out what He has to say about it. He's going to be combating the wrong, and it's to seek Him. Again, about all these impossible situations that we're having. Personal relationships, some mountain that is just too high to climb, just seems to be overpowering, we don't know what to do. My question is, have you inquired of the Lord? Or are you struggling to find your own plans? Have you gone to the Lord first? Or are you still trying to figure out your own plans of this is what I need to do, this is how I need to contact, this is how I need to handle this situation? The very first step when worry or problems come your way that's going to cause you to be fearful and anxious and worrisome is to seek the Lord. Top priority. Do you hear that? Do you understand that? So, let's now look at the next section here about his prayer. And Jehoshaphat stood, beginning with verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So here we're not finding just one man praying, but we're finding also a community of prayers. People who are coming together to pray, offering up petitions together. Of course, it was all coming against every one of them. This vast army is what all of them were going to face. So there's sometimes that all of us have common enemies that we have to face. And this is a time when you should band together to pray with one another over that particular problem that others share. Maybe someone has already, where you're giving a testimony, I'm facing this problem, and someone knows exactly what you're saying because they've been through the problem themselves and they can give you some assistance. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of the Lord. So you're being able to share with somebody and they're being able to stand beside you and say, brother, I've been there. Sister, I've been there. I know what you're going through. So let's begin to look now. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And here's the beginning of the prayer. Verse 6. and said, verse 6, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen, and in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? If you'll notice on your outline there, the very first step of the PR is to have his person recite. PR. In other words, what I'm meaning about that is you're verbally, vocally talking about God to God and reminding even your own mind and self who He is and what He is. You have to know God. You need to understand who He is and His character. And so therefore, you are reciting vocally in your heart, in your mind, even out loud, says, God, You're the God of heaven. You're omnipotent. You're omniscient. You're holy. Go through and list all the characteristics of God that you possibly can. And begin to recite those things out loud. So you're looking at His person in His totality, and then you're reciting to yourself and speaking to yourself, just as David spoke to himself in the Psalms. Why art thou cast down, O soul? My hope thou in God. Well, who is God? Who is the God that you believe in? So you go back and you begin to recite the character of God to reaffirm in your own spirit that He's on His throne, that He knows what He's doing, and that He's not letting anything come into your life that He doesn't allow that would cause you to grow in faith and strength and to honor and glorify Him. And so there. Do you agree with that? Thank you. I need you to talk to me now. You know I want you talking to me. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, and see what Isaiah had to say about it. Look at this. Good verse to remember. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Too many times we can be dismayed over the problems that come our way, wondering what to do. But God is telling us, fear thou not, just what we quoted in Timothy. For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Look at that. That's a personal relationship that he's saying. I am your God. I am your God. This great creator of the universe is saying, I am your God, talking to you as an individual personally. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, when I am weak, I am strong, because in that strength I'm trusting in the Lord. In my own strength, then I find failure. But when I recognize I'm weak, God, You're strong, that's when I'm really strong, because I'm trusting in His strength. I will strengthen you. It's not you strengthening yourself, it's God strengthening you. And I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. What a powerful verse! What a wonderful verse to be able to hold on to when troubles of temptations of doubt come into our life. So we're reciting who God is in His nature and character, and we're establishing that in our heart. The more we read of God, the more we know of what the Scriptures have to say about God, the better equipped is our mind. We're bringing that mind into captivity. Every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. And we're beginning to know more about who God is and what He is. Let's go to verse 7. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the need of Abraham, thy friend forever? Here's Abraham mentioned right here. Even in Abraham's weaknesses, God still called him His friend. Of course, that ought to bring to mind what Christ did, isn't it? No greater love knows man than this, that a man would lay down his life for what? His friend. And that's what we all need. We need that redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our lives. And so what we're coming up here is His presence, remember. His presence. God is everywhere. There's nowhere where He is not. He's omnipresent. And I want you to think about in terms of just like what Jehoshaphat is doing here. He's going back and recounting how God has taken care of His people throughout history. And you can go back and begin to recite how God has taken care of you in different areas of your life. How He has worked maybe some miracle that nobody else could possibly comprehend or understand. You need to refresh your mind of what God has done for you in your past and how He has brought you forth on wings of victory. His great works and past miracles in your life are very important to remember. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat is doing in this prayer. He's bringing to mind God's past with his friends, and one, Abraham, in spite of all of his weaknesses. Let's go to verse 8. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary then for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear us. What this verse is telling us is his promises recall. Too many times we're not familiar enough with God's Word to know what promises He has given to us as individuals. We need to recall those promises. And here Jehoshaphat is doing that. He's going right back and says, God, this is what Your Word said. That when we come to You, You're going to hear us. And we humble ourselves before You. If My people who are called by Thy name will just humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven above. And that's what we need to do. Lord, Your Word said. Quote back the Word of God to God. That means you have to know the Word of God in order to do that, to be able to comprehend it and move forward with it. I just wonder, in this case here, because I said this is problems we all have, if we've learned to turn to His Word and ask for a promise when we're facing those impossible situations. Have we actually learned to do that? Or here comes the next worry. Hello there, friend. Come on in. Worry me to death for a while. Or do we turn to His Word and find out what His promise is concerning our estate, our direction, and our future? Well, that's what verses 8 and 9 deal with. Look at verse 10. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. He's listing the problem. Whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade. There was a time when we were coming through, you told us not to invade these people, to leave them alone. And when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. So in these verses right here, we've got now a petition that's coming before the Lord. Well, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Let's turn there right quick. Philippians chapter 4. We recall His promises when He said, just turn to me. Now then, we are in petitioning and restating the problem. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about these things, is what he's saying. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What he's doing here is saying, list the problems. Name them. I know what they are, but I want you to name them. Too many times, we are so general in our prayers. And God is saying, be specific. That's exactly what Jehoshaphat is doing here. He's being specific. He's listing the problem. It's not that God doesn't know, but he's listing every one of them to God, said, here's our problems, God. We don't know what to do, but you know what to do. You are well aware of what needs to be done. So therefore, he's making petition and restating the problem to God. Restating the problems. Be specific in what you say. Look at that verse 12 again, the last part. Neither know what we to do, but our eyes are upon you. In other words, what he is saying here, I am going to patiently release my problems into your hands, patiently releasing them into God's hand. Let's turn to Psalm 27, verse 14. Psalm 27, verse 14. Look at this. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. All of a sudden, you're finding out where your real strength lies, because once you begin to see how God is good and knowing His character, and more you begin to trust Him, you would have fainted had you not realized that. You would have just given up. You said, all right, that's it. I'm giving over to all the confusion that worry's going to give me. But no, he says, that's not right. Unless I had believed to see the goodness. You believe in God. You turn to Him and you trust in Him completely. That's Psalm 27, verse 14. What we have is a total inability of ourselves to solve the problem and realizing that God can. And you're releasing it to God. Let's turn to Matthew 11, verse 30. I want to release the problem to God. God, it's in your hands. Too many times we just don't rely on this. Matthew 11, verse 30. Listen to what he says here. Oh my goodness. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Look at verses 28 through 30 here of Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Patiently releasing the problem into God's hand means, Lord, I'm putting the problem in your hands, and I'm not going to try to take it out of your hands. One time there was you probably heard this story. One time there was a little boy who had a little red fire truck. Oh, he loved that little red fire truck. He played with that little red fire truck. Had a nice big old white ladder on it. It was the best thing he'd ever gotten. Wonderful thing. But then that little boy, in his roughness, sort of broke the ladder on it. Part of the ladder was broken. So he goes up and he takes this to his dad and says, Dad, will you fix this truck for me? You ever hear this story before? Good story, isn't it? Glad you heard it. Dad says, yeah, give it to me. And he takes it and he puts it on a shelf. And the little boy keeps going back and he keeps looking at the fire truck. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. Fire truck's still on the shelf. Ladder's broken. So he says, okay, well, looks like Dad's not doing anything, so I'm just going to head and get it. And he gets a big old hammer and he starts pulling it apart right where the ladder begins to join onto the engine. And he tears the roof of the engine off, trying to get the ladder off. At that moment, here comes the daddy with a brand new ladder that he had just ordered. There's Dad standing at the door. And he looks at his son, and he says, here's the ladder that I would have used to repair your fire truck. But now, because you took it out of my hands, I cannot fix the fire truck back to its original condition. I'll fix it for you, but it won't be near the condition it could have been had you left it in my hands. So he had to get out the welding machine and welded the top back on it, and then he put the ladder on, but that fire truck carried some mighty big scars with it through that time. You know why? Because he didn't wait on his daddy to take care of the problem. We don't wait on God to take care of the problem. We have to handle it ourselves, because God's timing is not our timing. We get impatient. That's why I say patiently release it to God. Patiently release it to God. And here's the verse for that. God makes all things beautiful. Finish it. Let's say it again. God makes all things beautiful in what? In what? Your time or His time? In my time or His time? In God's time. Important, simple story, important lesson to learn. Abraham didn't do that. What did he got down there? He got himself in big trouble, and some of that trouble we're still dealing with even today. But Jehoshaphat did. Jehoshaphat followed it. He patiently released it into God's hands. Oh, and don't you know there's going to be temptations that's going to come your way that's going to make you want to just take it out of God's hand because you're not really satisfied with waiting on God. I think I know more than God knows about this problem, so I think I'll go ahead and solve it myself. Oh, how many times we get ourselves in the biggest mess over that? I'm talking about big messes. Well, if we just remember the verse that God does indeed make all things beautiful in His time, would have been much more at peace and at rest. So therefore, patiently release it into God's hands. The next thing I want to look at is verses 14 through 17. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Now, I want you to notice something right here. It wasn't to Jehoshaphat that the answer came. Now, God may choose to give you the answer when you need it, at the time you need it. But, my friends, there's safety in the multitude of counselors. God may be giving you an answer through somebody else. And you need to be sensitive to hear the Spirit speaking to them that will give you direction in your life on how to overcome your particular problems that you might be experiencing. So there was a reason for this right here. It's to bear one another's burdens again. And in the multitude of counselors, there is indeed safety. So the Spirit did come, and He said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king of Jehoshaphat." In other words, everybody's listening, but also you, Jehoshaphat, listen to what I'm saying. You're the king now. I want you to hear what I have to say. "Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's." Oh, isn't that a wonderful verse? Isn't that precious right there? "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliffs of Ziz." The Spirit of God is even telling how the enemies are approaching. We're not ignorant of His devices. "And you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still." That means quit all of your worrying and all of your anxieties and all of your anxiousness. Be still and know that I am God. It's one of the Psalms. "And see the salvation of the Lord with you." Moses had to say that at the wilderness. Remember when they came out of Egypt? Don't you remember that story? Came out of Egypt. They'd seen all the plagues happen. They get right down to the Red Sea. The Red Sea's in front of them. The mountains are on the side. And lo and behold, here comes Pharaoh's host, the big army right behind him. And they're all wondering, oh, what are we going to do? They've just seen the deliverance of God from Egypt, right? And now they're at the Red Sea. And what does Moses say to them? "Stand still, be still, and see the salvation of the Lord." And stretch forth the rod. The sea opened, they all crossed through, and then they saw the sea pour in on the multitude of Pharaoh's host. There's another lesson right there of showing how we need to trust God. We give God the problem, and there's no way on this earth that they could have solved that problem on their own. Or there could have been. They said, well, we're just going to go back to Egypt and be slaves for the rest of our lives. But that wouldn't have ended it. That would not have ended it. Some people give in to their sins because they don't want to have to wrestle with them. Well, you know what? You're wrestling with them in the wrong way. It's because you're trying to solve the problem rather than giving the problem to God. Be still and know that I am God, not you. You're not God. I'm not God. God is on His throne. Can I have an amen on that? So we release it to God. Verses 17, we're moving on here. Verse 16, tomorrow go ye down against them. Now, isn't it interesting? He didn't tell them to stay in the city now, did he? No, he gives them something to do. He does give them something to do. And listen what it is. Go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliffs of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jericho. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. He's giving them something to do. They're going. They're going to be at the battlefield. But he's saying the battle's not yours. Set yourselves. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Wow, what a wonderful promise. And what he's telling us here in verses 14 through 17 is time to be still and watch. The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to Him. And that is cause for rejoicing and praise, where you praise and rejoice because God is fighting the battle for you. You've released it into His hands, and He is fighting the battle for you. But I want to let's read on right here. Moving on down. Let's go to verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. What are they doing right here? They're praising His character. They're praising His person. They're praising who God is. And they've got reason now because they're confident in their God. They praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and say, praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. Now watch what happens here. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And all they're doing is going out singing. Praise you, the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. That's not the only time in Scriptures that something like this has happened. But it's happening in this case right here. Because you see, they're standing firm and they're looking straight out at all of their enemies. But they're not going to do the fighting. It belongs to God. What they are doing is praising Him. Now listen to me carefully about this. This is a good secret right here that needs to be known to every one of God's children. The victory didn't come until after they had released it into God's hands. Can I have an amen on that? The victory did not come until after they had released it into God's hands. And they began to praise Him for the victory that was promised to them by God. They're praising God for the victory that He has promised. He's already said, don't be afraid, I'm going to be with you. This battle belongs to me. And I'm going to fight it. Now, if you had been there in the face of all this multitude of people coming to destroy you, you would have been saying, praise God, thank you, God, for your mercy. Amen, hallelujah. Well, you can still do that today because of the multitude of problems you have to face. You still thank God. What did we read in Philippians chapter 4? Let your request be made known unto God with what? Thanksgiving. So as you are praying, you're enumerating your prayer, you're listing specifically the problem at hand, you're releasing it unto God, and you say, thank you, God, for victory that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The victory that can be found through Him, and in Him, and in His Word. So in verse 21, He's appointing singers to praise His holiness, praising His character. In verses 22 through 23, they're praising and rejoicing before the victory was even accomplished. Now look at what happens in verse 24. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Isn't that a powerful thing? Here they are walking out on this great scene. All they've done is just obey God by simply being there to witness this. They didn't turn their heads and run away. They're trusting God. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil of it was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled them together in the valley of Bacharach. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Bacharach unto this day. And they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. How do you feel when you've seen your enemies conquered through the grace of the Lord? Those financial difficulties, those personal relationships, that joblessness that you've experienced, the health problems that you may have been going through or experiencing. Boy, that causes some joy, doesn't it, right there? But I'll tell you what, that is cause for rejoicing. Verses 24 and 25 is powerful verses right there to see what's happened. And they came. All right. Do you really want God to take control? Thank you for nodding. I don't know if everybody else is out there listening, but at least Caleb's nodding and saying, yeah, I do. Are y'all alive out there? That's right. How many of us really want God to take control? Or how many of us still want to hang on to our problems like the little boy with the fire truck and decide to handle it ourselves? Listen. Too many times I've tried to handle it myself. And I'm sure there are going to be times in the future that I'm going to be tempted to handle it myself. But I don't want to handle it myself. I want God to handle it. I want to practice these steps right here that I've been observing here in this prayer of Jehoshaphat and say, Lord, that's where I need to be. That's where you need to be. That's where each one of us need to be in this step right here. So we really want God to take control? Well, we shout out loud who He is. Talk about who He is. Remember His presence, what He's done for you in the past and what He's done for His saints. Remember His promises, meaning I better get into the Word of God to know what His promises are, particular to individual circumstances. I want to restate the problem in prayer. I want to spell it out to God. Here's the problem that I'm facing. Being really elaborate in my description of the problem. And then number five, I want to release and patiently wait for the Lord to intervene and to move and not try to take it out of His hand. And I want to behold His salvation, not something that I did, but His salvation as He commanded me what to do, when to do, how to do. And then I want to just praise Him and rejoice in His holiness, in His character. Not thank you, God, for saving me from this problem. But God, You are great. You're praising His holiness. You're praising God for who He is. And the salvation, secondly, the salvation that He has wrought in you. Rejoice. Turn with me to some scriptures right here. Jeremiah 33. May I introduce you to these verses here that maybe you've not ever read before? May I introduce you to this wonderful promise of God? But Brother Tim, that's Old Testament. No, this promise is just for you today as much as it was to the day in which it was written. Listen to this one. There are certain promises that were given to people, for example, to Abraham, that you're not going to have. You have to be wise in understanding what the promises are that is specifically for us today. And here's one. Jeremiah 33, verses 2 and 3. Thus says the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is His name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Wow! What a promise! God, I'm calling unto You. You're the Creator. You said this. You said if we call unto You, that You would answer us and show us great and mighty things which we knew not. Now turn to Isaiah 65, verse 23. Isaiah 65, verse 23. Oh, what a verse to connect to Jeremiah. Would you all read this aloud with me, verse 24? Let's read it together. Ready? Go. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Wow. That's even in the midst of your prayer. God is already answering it. He's moving and He's answering. What a wonderful blessing. Well, that's only six of the rest of the P's and R's, isn't it? PRs. We've got one more. And one more. Let's take a moment to go to verse 30 now. Back to 2 Chronicles. And let's take a look at verse 30. Let's go to verse 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 29 and 30. And the fear of God was on all the kingdom of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Verse 30. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, meaning peaceful, for his God gave rest round about. So do you want peace? Would you like to have rest from your worries and your anxieties and your problems? Here's the way to do it. Right here. Just real clearly put out for us. So the one more is there. Let's go back then. Here it is. The final PR. Quiet, meaning peace. Being at peace. For his God gave him rest round about. You know, some of you have been through some really severe trials in your life. And you know, when God has delivered you from those trials, don't you have a peace about it? Don't you feel a rest? Then don't open the door for the next worry to come in. Here it is. Oh, well, I got over that one. Come on in, worry number 3,455. I don't know what it's like. No. You need to release it to the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 again. Let's take a moment to look at that. Powerful verses right here. Powerful promise. Here it is. This is a promise. Be careful for nothing. That means don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Do you hear what that verse is saying? Tim Cannon, do you understand what this verse is saying? Hard head. What is it saying right here? Don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You seek God first. And the peace of God, which passes all understandings, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a glorious verse that is. Isaiah 26, verse 3 again. Let's take this right here. Isaiah 26, verse 3. What is this peace? How do I get it? You know, in the midst of my troubles, in the midst of my trials. You know, again, God doesn't leave us out, put us out to dry out. He's got it ready for us. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Look at what it says. Matter of fact, let's read this aloud together, please. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. How is it you're going to have the peace? You're going to have to do something. What are you going to do? Trust in God. Amen? I want to trust in you because that's where my peace is going to come. Now, Matthew chapter 11, which you've already hinted at when James read Matthew chapter 6. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And look at what it says. Troubles are coming. Trouble, trouble, trouble. We got trouble here in Gary, Indiana. Starts with a T and that rhymes with P and it says, pooh! Remember that? We got big trouble. Every one of you have troubles your way. But God says this about it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you... What does it say? Rest. I will give you the rest. But you got to do something first. What do you have to do? Go to Him. And He's got it wide open right here. He said, come unto me. You know, really, that's not a conditional type of statement. It's a command. God is really issuing a command here to His children. It's like when you see your daughter or your son headed for trouble, you don't say, you can come if you want to. He said, come here! Come! Right? If you see them headed for trouble, what do you do? Well, if you decide you want to come or not, that's up to you. No, they're in trouble, and God is giving the command, I am God, your Father, come to me. And when you come to me, I'm going to give you the rest. Sorry, we say it's optional, and it's really not. Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Know who I am. I am God Almighty. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Oh, are you in need of some peace and rest? Do you have that need today? Are you tired of fighting your own battles, and everywhere you go, you're just getting met with disappointment and defeat? Are you weary of losing all these battles? Maybe it's time to follow Jehoshaphat's example and just release the problem to God and let Him fight the battle for you. You have to stand up, though, because God told you to get over there, and He said what? Stand still. Take a stand. You're going to be in the forefront. You're going to see what's happening. But it's God's battle. Let go. Give it to Him. And when you do, you're going to find that this is your way to show God that you trust Him. This is my way of showing you, Father, that I trust you. What are they? Inquire of the Lord first. Recite about who He is, His character. Remember His presence. Remember His promises. Petition and restate the problem to God. Patiently release them into God's hand while you patiently wait for an answer. And then praise and rejoice that He knows your situation and circumstances. And the result of that was going to be what? Peace and rest. May God bless you with those thoughts. Caleb, come on up and let's sing our song.